Let's go to Psalm 31, verses 1 through 11. And I will tell you, we're not going to dwell on it very much, but this is another one. This is another acrostic psalm. Does anybody remember what an acrostic psalm is? In Hebrew, the first letter of each verse is, it goes in order of the Hebrew alphabet. And in this one, it's every other verse. And so you're going to have you're going to have a Hebrew alphabet here, but it doesn't show up because this is in English. But Psalm chapter 37, verses 1 through 11, and hear the word of the Lord tonight. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Here's a verse that's very, very common that you've heard quoted a lot and misquoted a lot. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Verse 8, I need to remember this one here. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Sometimes you just got to let God take care of things. Just don't be angry and don't be wrathful. Just, it only tends to evil. Let's just let God handle it. God's in control. Verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Think about this here. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. In other words, God will have taken him away. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word, and we know that we can trust in your word, Lord, in this world that is so unsure and unstable. Lord, we're so thankful for the sacredness and the faithfulness of your word, Lord, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but that your word shall stand, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's look at verse 1. It says, Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked. You notice the verses are almost identical, except that let me go back to Psalm 37:1 again. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and don't be envious. Don't be envious of them. And David said in Psalm 73, my feet almost stumbled when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, David, if you can pardon the euphemism here, David was saying, I almost backslid when I saw the prosperity. Here I am trying to live a godly life, and I'm trying, and everything is going wrong. And I see wicked people that are not even attempting. And everything seems to be going right in their life. And he said, my feet almost stumbled when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But then you go down to verse 17 of this psalm, and he says, until. He said, you know, my feet almost stumbled when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, but then in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Or as the King James says, then I knew or I considered their end. So David was saying, you know what? It all has to be taken in perspective. That you can look at people that are wicked and they seem to be prospering, and you're trying to be godly and you're not prospering, and it's very, very frustrating, and you say, why? Ultimately, David said, you know what? I consider their end, what ultimately is going to befall them. David said, I consider their end. They will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. In other words, here today, gone tomorrow. And you know, in the rock world, I can't remember, and Brian, maybe you can help me with this. I don't think, Kristen, you would know. Maybe Bill, you can help me. Was it called the 27 Club or the 28 Club? The 27 Club? Okay. Jimi Hendrix died 27 years old. Do you know Jimi Hendrix's estate right now is currently worth over $170 million? Is he getting to spend any of it right now? Jim Morrison, 27, dead. Janis Joplin, these are names, you know, dead, 27. Getting a little more current, Kurt Cobain, 27. And I might be wrong, please forgive me if I am, I think that Hank Williams, the country singer, might have been 27 when they found him dead. And I also believe that Bon Scott, the lead singer of the Australian rock band AC/DC, I believe he was 27. The 27 Club, they called them. And not a club that you want to be a member of, okay? And it says, they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Here today, gone tomorrow. John said it this way in his epistle. In 1 John 2 and 17, he says, the world is passing away along with its desires. The world's passing away along with all of the lustful desires that it has. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's go to verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I grew up, and I'm not trying to throw the Assemblies of God under the bus, but I grew up going to Assemblies of God. And I heard Assemblies of God preachers as a kid quote this verse, delight yourself in the Lord, he's going to give you the desires of your heart. And they would say it this way, you give God what he wants, and he'll give you what you want. Well, I'll be honest with you. I'd like to have a big, great big house and have it paid for. I would like to have three or four vehicles and have them all paid for. I'd like to have $150,000 in the bank. I'd like to go on expensive vacations. And the way that this verse was preached in the Assemblies of God, at least in the church that I came up in as a young kid, you give God what he wants, he's going to give you what you want. And I'm sorry to tell you, that's not what this verse means. This verse doesn't mean delight yourself in God, and when God sees you doing that, he's just going to give you all, hey, that new sports car, it's coming, man. No way. No way. What this verse is saying is that as we delight
in the Lord, He's going to change us, and the desires of our heart will begin to be in conformity with His will. It doesn't mean that you're going to get that phone call and find out that you had some long-lost relative that died and bequeathed you $1 million in his will. No. No. It just that if you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires are going to change. The things you want are going to change. Your value system is going to change to where I can remember the actor, or comedian, or whatever, Eddie Murphy. He made it big. I don't even know what the name of the movie was, but he made some movie and it was a huge success. And he made all these millions of dollars off this movie and was on all these talk shows. And in one of his interviews, he says, "Man, I really thought I would be happier when I made it. When I finally made the success, I really thought it would do more for me." But if you will delight yourself in the Lord, your desires are, you're going to see what's important in life. And you're going to find out what true meaning and depth and purpose is. And you're going to get to live out the desires of your heart. Jesus said it this way. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Again, I have heard preachers, charismatic churches, use this as name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. Ask whatever you want, man. The sky is the limit. And you can get on YouTube and watch one charismatic preacher, and he has the whole congregation screaming at the top of their lungs, saying, "Money is coming to me." But did you know that congregation that shouted that, none of them have their own private jet airplane, except one person? The televangelist that told them to say that. He's got a private jet. Actually, he's got... the one thing better than having a private jet is to have two. And he's got two. But they will use verses like that, that Jesus says, "Ask whatever you want." No, Jesus says, "If you abide in me, and my words are abiding in you, your value system's going to change. Your priorities are going to change. The things that you want are going to be more in conformity with what my will is. And you're going to be able to pray and you're going to be able to see me move in your life." Verse 5. "Commit your way to the Lord and He will act." This word "commit" means literally in Hebrew to roll. You say, "Well, what do you mean roll?" This would be roll as in getting rid of a burden. There was a song that we used to sing in the Assemblies of God when I was a kid. "Roll them all away, Lord. Roll them all." I guess I'm dating myself a bit here. But he was talking, it was a song about the burdens, and it was just, "Roll them all away, Lord. Roll them all away, Lord." Well, in the Hebrew, this is "commit your way to the Lord," or roll. And in fact, it's the same Hebrew word in Joshua chapter 5, when the Lord said to Joshua, Joshua 5 and 9, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So, you know what? Put your way, commit your way to the Lord and trust Him. Let's go to verse 7. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." I just really want to talk about kind of the beginning of that verse. "Be still before the Lord." Some translations say, be quiet or to be silent before the Lord. And this word in the Hebrew, the primary meaning, I'm not going to try to pronounce the Hebrew word. Primary word is to be motionless, to be rigid, to stand still. Be still before the Lord. In other words, and well, like the verse explains, wait patiently for Him. Don't take matters into your own hands. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Well, if I will just work harder, if I'll just do more, I will get what that guy's got. No, don't do that. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. This word also does mean, in the Hebrew though, does mean to keep quiet or to, this is literally in the Hebrew, to grow mute. In other words, to grow to where you can't speak. And examples of this, in Psalm 62 and verse 1, it says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation." In other words, I'm not going to try to take matters into my own hands like Abraham and Sarah did when they got Hagar. I'm going to wait in silence. I'm going to let God take care of this. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 26, Jeremiah wrote, "It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Again, not taking matters into your own hands. Psalm 46 and 10, we all have heard this. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations." Or as the King James says, "I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Let's go to verses 8 and 9. This is the one where, you know, I can point at you guys and then remember that, you know, all these fingers are pointing back at me. Okay, so it says here, "Refrain from anger, forsake wrath." Verse 9, "For the evildoers shall be cut off, and those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." You know, sometimes it's just necessary to just wait and watch. Sometimes God allows time before action. And sometimes God handles things quickly. Sometimes God takes His time. And I think it's very possible that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they looked back and they saw the dust of the chariots, Pharaoh's chariots, and that dust cloud was getting closer and closer and closer, and their backs were up against the Red Sea. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And what did Moses say? "Be still and see the salvation of the Lord." Just wait and watch. Leave it in the hands of God. Don't take matters into your own hands. You remember Peter grabs the sword and whacks off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus was just like, "Oh man, he still hasn't learned that you can't do it. You can't handle things like that." You know, sometimes we just have to wait and watch. And it says, "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." And you're going to say, the land? Well, that's talking about the promised land over there. And Brother Wiggins, I'll never inherit any of that. Well, I wouldn't worry so much about land and just focus on the word inherit. That evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord are going to inherit. There's going to be a reward. There's going, just as Sister Kristen Keith Green, that song, he said, "He's brought me here where things are clear and trials turn to gold." You know what? He shared with me that victory that he won in days of old. And Evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit. Verses, we've got two more verses and then we're done. We're about another 5 or 6 minutes here. I remember once, nobody had ever heard of Bill Clinton. Nobody heard of him. He was the governor of the state of Arkansas. And this was before he was president. And he went and he was supposed to submit his speech to the committee. And he did. He was going to speak at the Democratic National Convention. But then after he submitted his speech, he decided he had a whole bunch of other stuff he wanted to say. And so he rewrote his speech. So the committee that was in charge of the Democratic National Convention thought he was going to say one thing, and they thought his speech was only going to be, you know, like 12 minutes long. And it ended up being almost a half an hour long. And it almost ruined that night because it wasn't, for whatever reason, it wasn't a very effective speech. It just didn't go over good. But you can listen on YouTube when he gets to the end of the speech and he goes, "So, in closing, I would like to say," and then you hear all this applause because he's saying "in closing." And so I'm down to the last two verses. Please, I don't want any applause. I was afraid of that. I was afraid of that. Verse 10 and 11, "In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land." There's some interesting things about this couple of verses here. Number one is it says, "Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there." I'm going to show you a beautiful scripture that's full of promise for the people of God, but it is so ominous and dark. You know, again, God has a side of mercy, but he has a side of judgment. And this verse is so beautiful for the righteous. But listen to how ominous this verse is. Malachi chapter 4, and this is the last chapter of the Old Testament. This was the final words of the Old Testament. This was the last prophet that wrote. And this is the last chapter of the last prophet. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." In other words, like a calf that's been hemmed up in a pen. And you open that gate and let him out into the open pasture, and he goes running out. And you guys didn't grow up on a farm, I did, but I've done that. I've shut them up for the night and let them out in the morning, and you open that gate and they go running out in the pasture, and their calves especially, they'll just leap and want to dance and jump around. And that's because they're out there and they've got wide open space. And that's what this is saying. "You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." And look at verse 3. "You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet." So, "To you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in his wings. You're going to go out jumping and leaping like calves out of the stall. And you're going to tread down the wicked, but you're not ever going to have to fight them, because just you walking along, their ashes are going to be beneath your feet." See how ominous that is. But that is kind of what this verse was saying, that in just a while, the wicked will be no more. And though you look carefully at his place, he's not going to be there. He's going to, why? Because God judged him. And in fact, I want to go to Matthew chapter 24, and I talked about this passage when we studied eschatology. We spent a couple of months on eschatology, and you guys were kind enough to let me go through that. And nobody got seriously hurt. But if you'll remember, we talked about the quote-unquote rapture theory and how in the 70s it was, you know, the rapture was going to come. Jesus was going to come, and it was going to be the rapture, and one would be taken and the other left. And so the righteous one would be taken. And there was a movie called A Thief in the Night. Remember we talked about that movie, A Thief in the Night. And you got two are sleeping in a bed and the man wakes up and his wife is gone because she got quote unquote raptured. And two are driving along in a car and all of a sudden one of them's gone and the other's there. What happened? What happened? What happened? Well, let's go. When it says here, going back to Psalm 37, verse 10, it says, the wicked will be no more. Not the righteous. It says the wicked will be no more. And you're going to look carefully for him at his place, but he's not going to be there. Well, I'm going to submit to you, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24, because it says, Matthew 24, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they, being the wicked, were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they, this is the same they as up here, which would be the ones that were disobedient in the days of Noah, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So who got swept away and who got left behind? I'm sorry, what's that, Sister Kristen?
The wicked.
The wicked, the disobedient got swept away, and who got left behind? Correct. Correct, Ruth. The Noah and his family. One guy even went, based on this passage, and printed a t-shirt. I never did buy it. Sister Wiggins wouldn't let me buy it. And it said, I want to be left behind. Because Jesus says, and think about this, says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. One will get carried away in judgment and the other will be left. I mean, that's the context that Jesus set here. He gave the example of Noah. Noah and his family were the ones that were left behind. And the wicked were the ones that were removed. And it says, two men will be in the field, one taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Now, lastly, I want to say in this verse, and this is my final parting shot here tonight, is you say, well, is Psalm 37 really all that important anyway? I mean, for crying out loud, why we spend all this time on Psalm 37 and we're just only halfway through it. Brother Wiggins, you mean to tell me that we're going to have to come back next Wednesday and finish this psalm? Is this psalm really all that important anyway? Well, believe it or not, many scholars believe that Jesus was actually quoting Psalm 37 when he preached the famous Sermon on the Mount. Think about this. In Hebrew, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, in Hebrew, the same word, well, you're like Spanish. And Sister Josie, you're well aware of this. In Spanish, how do you say land? Tierra. How do you say earth? Tierra. The same word can mean earth or land. Same way in Hebrew. Also, same way in Greek. So when they say the meek will inherit the land, you think, well, that's just that promised land. It could be land or earth, either one. And many scholars, let me read this verse 11 again, Psalm 37, verse 11. The meek shall inherit the land. And you remember when Jesus got up on a mountain and gave what? And he said, blessed are those that weep, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Some Bible scholars, many Bible scholars, believe that Jesus was actually quoting Psalm 37 when he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So you want to know the significance of Psalm 37 and just say, is it really necessary for us to go over Psalm 37 verse by verse? Well, Jesus quoted from it. And if it was important to him, then yeah, it's probably important to us. It's probably important to us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so we will end on that note tonight. Any questions or comments from anybody here tonight before we're dismissed? Okay, well, let's all stand. And let's pray tonight. God, we're so thankful. Lord, we're thankful that your word, we feast on your word. And your word is precious to us. And we hold it in high, high, high view. Lord, we want to have a high view of your scripture, Lord. And let it be down in our hearts, not just in our ears and in our minds, but in our hearts. And let it be in our lives and the way that we act and the way that we conduct ourselves in this life, Lord. We ask this, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Praise God.